I will hold your people in my heart. And we're going to talk about people this morning. Four or five weeks ago, when we started out on the series of Ephesians, we thought to have the two first Sundays of the month taking a look at the Apostle Paul himself, not just at Ephesians, which we're working through, and that's been very stimulating to have that the last few weeks, and we're going to be continuing that in the rest of this month. But this time we're going to look at Paul. And this is what I was talking about then. So let's just remind ourselves of that, that the title is God Uses People. And we saw how in Paul's life, it wasn't just Paul himself, it was three very significant people. So as we move on, we'll see those significant people. Saul's conversion came from really three people: the martyr Stephen, the person whom we call the brother Ananias, and then the encourager Barnabas. Well, that was what led to Paul's conversion. But what I want to show is that it's not just in his conversion, but throughout Paul's ministry, that people were very important. God uses people. Now, the next slide shows all the different letters that Paul wrote. Tremendous number right the way through. Romans to Philemon. There we have those 13 that Paul wrote or that were handed down to us, were chosen to be part of the New Testament. Such an important group of letters, many different ones. Some of them addressed to churches, some of them addressed to individuals, especially those, the last four in the list. Now, moving on to the next one, let's just take a look at how they're introduced, because this shows how the people, almost always, Paul was involving others. So in 1 Corinthians, we have Paul and his Sosthenes, in 2, Timothy. In Galatians, it's all the brothers and sisters with me. So it's interesting, he's almost associating the whole group of people that he's with. The only ones that aren't included, or are only Paul himself, are the letters, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, even Philemon, a letter to an individual, he includes someone else. But the two that only are in his name, one is Ephesians, Paul, and the other is Romans. So we're going to be looking more at Romans. So next slide. Yeah, that shows us it's just these two that were written to large numbers of people, but are only in his name. Now, let's take a look at Romans itself. Now, there are so many ways of looking at Romans, and I'm not going to go into this in any depth, but anyway, this is just a way of breaking it down and putting it in different parts. It's from Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. So you have an introduction, and then a way of looking at the next three chapters. Starts out with they, these terrible people over there, goes on to you, ends up with we're all in the same situation. Then it is righteousness through faith, and it goes into peace, hope, and love in Christ. Serving a new master, that's where Paul talks about all the struggles that he has in his own life. How is he going to be delivered to live the life that Christ wants him? And then that tremendous chapter 8, when he talks about life in the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Chapters 9 to 11, 3.5 chapters, which are about the Jews and their role in the future. Design for Christian Living, again, there's more chapters on that. That's quite a major part. And finally, plans and greetings. Now, if I was to ask you, which did you think was the most important chapter in Romans? It would be quite a choice, wouldn't it? But there's so many chapters to think about, so many things that we would say, well, that's vital. I really need that. So many verses that stick in our memories. And certainly Romans is something which all of us should go back to and look at from time to time, because it's got so much in it. Well, I'm going to suggest rather an unusual choice for the most important chapter, because I'm going to suggest that the most important chapter is the last one, which gives us a list of the people that Paul was writing to. Seems rather a strange choice, doesn't it? Because a lot of people think Romans is just about doctrine, whereas I think it's about Paul having in mind the people that he is speaking to. And so we're going to be looking at that. Who are the holy people that are mentioned in this last chapter? Well, let's get a bit of background and take a look at what Rome was like in those days. Now, these are various pictures. I think that one in the middle there is probably somewhat authentic. I think that may have been from the catacombs, where people were actually drawing what it was like. And you can see there's some men on the left, there looks like a woman on the center right, and it looks like they're celebrating a meal. And I think this is a description, a depiction of a communion service, maybe in the catacombs, maybe somewhere restricted. And on the left there, they're reading something. Maybe it's this is a representation of the Christians in Rome reading the letter that comes from Paul, it being written on parchment and being sent. And on the right, it looks like some serious-minded people, religious leaders, who are also looking at it. Rome at that time was the largest city in the world. We think of large cities, but a million people. So it was a huge city. And this is before railways and before so many other things that we take for granted. So there they are in the midst of that enormous city. And that's a list of the Roman emperors there. Some of them you may have heard about. Caligula, he was the guy who had a horse, who made him one of the leaders as a madman. And then Nero, and we think, scholars think, that this letter to the Romans was written about 54 or 55 AD. Nobody can be absolutely sure. And that was the time when Nero first came in, where Christians and Jews were tolerated in Rome. Later on, of course, after the fire, he blamed the Christians, and that's when a lot of them suffered. But it just shows those are the faces of the Roman emperors, those under whom the Christians of that day lived. And they were supposed, everyone was supposed in the Roman Empire to worship these people as gods. This was a form of citizenship. You were required to put incense in front of an altar which had the statue of the god behind it. So no wonder it was a real test for Christians living under these emperors. Right, well, let's take a look, brief look, at the people who are mentioned in that Romans 16. Now, I'm not going to ask anyone to read this passage because nobody knows how to pronounce these names, so I'm going to do my best, but there's no authentic pronunciation, so we'll have to see. First of all, Phoebe is a deacon, that's a woman's name, is a deacon in the church at Kenchrea. Now, he probably wrote this from Corinth, and Kenchrea is the port which is just beside Corinth. So she was the lady who was entrusted with this letter to take it to the Christians in Rome. What a huge responsibility. You know, supposing she'd lost it, we would never have had this letter. Then we've got Priscilla and Aquila, we know about them. They were the ones that Paul worked with, my fellow workers, he called them, the church that meets in their house. That's interesting. They were tent makers. So they presumably had an artisan workshop in their home, and it was big enough to have a church. We probably would call it a cell group, I suppose, today, a group of Christians there. Then we've got this he calls his friend, Epaenetus, the first convert in Asia. That's Asia Minor, the bit around Smyrna. Then there's Mary. Then he talks about two who are his fellow Jews, and that's just the start of the list. Next one. Then he's got Ampliatus, Urbanus, and dear friend, I've no idea how to pronounce this last name here, Apelles, those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Now that sounds like an important person, that were slaves probably, who were members of his household. Then the next one is a person from Jewish background. Most of the Christians in Rome would be Gentile background, but this is a person who was a Jew. And then the household of Narcissus, again, it seems like someone who's important and who has other people living there with him. And then these ones, Tryphena and Tryphosa, I'm going to be talking about them a little later, but probably two sisters, maybe even twin sisters. Persis, Rufus and his mother, and then this long list of different people, the brothers and sisters, and so on. So those are the people who are in the list of Christians who were there in Rome. 29 people are listed, not counting all the households and all the others. Now we're going to look at these names a little more closely, but first of all, we've got the mic there. Maybe, John, if you could use that. What's in a name? Does anyone here know what their name means and would like to tell us? We've all have names. What does your name mean, Janet?
My name is Little Gift of God. Little Gift of God.
Well, that's a tremendous...
feminine diminutive of John.
Right, thank you. That's tremendous. Yes, thank you. Very good. Someone else at the back, I think. Someone else put up a hand? Yes? Know what your name means. Great, great. Thank you. Anyone else who knows what that... Yes, behind. There's Paul standing behind you.
Small.
Okay.
Small.
Paul means small. Right, okay. Well, it's interesting. We probably all need to research our names so that we know what they are, but it is... It's something important, isn't it? When our parents named us, I have rather an embarrassing story that as a christening gift, I was given a mug. Of course, I didn't know anything about it. I was only a few months old. And my mother's younger sister was coming to visit, and, you know, it's Anthony with an H. And my mother looked at it and said to her sister, "You see, honey." There you go. It's what mothers of newborns do. Anyway, there you go. Now let's have a look at what some of the names of these different people meant. I'm not going to go through all of them, but how would you like to be called Stachys, ear of corn? Or Daffodil? Olympus sounds all right, heavenly. Ampliatus, it looks like Mr. Big. And Apelles, extraordinary. Apparently it means something like exclusion, and the Jews took that name and they used it to talk about people who were specially sanctified. So all of those. Now, what I did was look up the origins of these words. And this is the sort of thing I want to bring out, because I want to show that the churches in Rome were composed of many different types of people. So from those 29 named people, I think there are 15 Greek names, 11 Latin names and one Hebrew name. I'm surprised actually there aren't any more Hebrew names, and some of those may be because there's some question about that. But imagine this is a very differentiated sort of church or churches. And it really is very like Reading or like the UK today, isn't it? The church is made up of many different types of people, people with Greek names, people with Latin names, people with Hebrew names. Very different sorts of backgrounds. That's the church they lived in. That's the church we live in. Next. Now, 29 named people, 18 men and 11 women. In those days, it was a very patriarchal, a very man-oriented existence and culture. And it's quite remarkable that 11 of those 29 are women. Almost 40% of those who are listed are women. And it shows the way that when the gospel came, it spoke especially to women and to slaves. In fact, in some of the writers, some of the sort of high-class writers derided Christianity because they said, oh, well, it only appeals to women and to slaves. Actually, of course, it didn't, and we're going to look at some of the others who are mentioned there. Next slide. Religious background. Now, it's hard to tell entirely, but at least six were Jewish Christians, Christians who came from a Jewish background. We call them Messianic Jews, and not more than 23 were Gentile. Now, we know from Ephesians, what we've been studying there, there's a real clash between Jewish background and Gentile background. That's part of the big things that Paul is talking about in Ephesians. And here we see in the church in Rome, the churches in Rome, there is a mix. And I'd imagine that there were some problems, particularly around the Lord's Supper, when they wanted to celebrate together. Well, the Jewish Christians would have had real problems if the Gentile Christians brought some food in which was not kosher. How do you link people together who come from these different backgrounds? Next one. I'm very interested in the way that they talk about family relationships, because again, here we get something. We get husband and wife, certainly Priscilla and Aquila, probably Andronicus and Junia. We get mother and son, Rufus and called his mother, and probably these twin sisters, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Their names indicate that these people were probably aristocratic women, women with money, women with position, and they seem to have given their lives to serve the Lord with what they had, their money, their time, their talents, maybe their house. So very significant, and I like that, family relationships. We don't just come to church as individuals. We come as members of family. It's a wonderful thing when we see families together, worshiping together in church. Moving on. Now, different roles. We have some who are clearly what we would call full-time workers. Phoebe, the deacon, and these other three who are called fellow workers. So we can see them as gospel workers, like Janet, like others, like Harold, like Katie, who are giving themselves in the Lord's work. But in addition to that, we have people who seem to have a quote-unquote normal life. They're working, but they are house group church leaders. Priscilla and Aquila and these other four, they have churches, cell groups, whatever, in their own home. And of course, as time went on and they expanded, they probably met in another hall where they could have more space. And then specifically, four of them are called hard workers. Ladies, be encouraged. It seems like it's only the women who are called hard workers. I'm sure the men worked hard too, some of them. But in this, what Paul is talking about, it's these four who are specifically noted as hard workers. So how do we summarize all of this, all these people who are there in Rome? It's so incredibly varied. You get various backgrounds, names derived from three languages, at least 40% are women, Jewish and Gentile Christians living and worshiping together, very different backgrounds. High and low rank, you get some aristocrats, some business people, some slaves. Family relationships are important, and many different roles. And I think what Paul gives us in this 16th chapter is a snapshot not just of the church in those days, but of the church in every age. This is the church that we aspire to be, welcoming all different sorts of people, but focused entirely on the Lord Jesus. It's that who enables us to hold together. It's not anything human, it's not anything in our backgrounds or in our names or whatever it may be. It's bringing all of these people with all their backgrounds, with all their differences, bringing them together. Well, what does this say to us this morning? What's the message that we would take there? What's the application? I think it is this. The Christians of Rome, believers whom Paul knew, are people just like us, living, working, worshipping and witnessing in a city of 1 million people. Now, Reading isn't quite that big. But that really, I think, is our challenge, isn't it? It's our challenge as we do the different things we do. Bridges, Honeypot, Thursday morning in Oasis, SatCaf, all these different programs that we have are really taking us, taking our faith out into the marketplace, out into the world around us, our neighbors, our friends, and all the different backgrounds that we meet, all the different backgrounds that we come from. We, in many ways, are just like those churches in the city of Rome at the time of Paul. So I think the big thing is that we can be encouraged. In some ways, as we look at Britain and Europe and the world today, it seems to me very similar to the first century world. As if we've returned to great civilizations, great empires, like India, like China, like the United States, like Europe itself. We've moved back almost to those New Testament days. And that same challenge, that same opportunity that Paul's friends, fellow worshippers had, is our great opportunity today. So I believe, be encouraged. Don't be downcast. Don't feel things are difficult. They are. They can be. But in the midst of that, we take encouragement from all that Paul shows us, and all that the New Testament church has to say to us. Let's pray. Lord, we can well imagine the challenges of these small Christian groups in Rome 2,000 years ago, and how they would have been encouraged by hearing from Paul. How this letter they would have read carefully, they would have thought about, they'd have prayed over, and then they'd have looked around themselves at all the different people who were being touched by God's love, all those who were giving their lives and coming into Christian fellowship. And we thank you, Lord, that that same call that came almost 2,000 years to them in Rome comes to us today in Reading. May we be encouraged to go out and minister in all the different places that our lives take us. And may we see you glorified with all the other churches in Reading. May we see you glorified in our town this day, for your name's sake. Amen.